Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is Seven Sayings of Paul on the Cross. And I want to reassure you, if you are wondering about that title, I'm well aware of the fact that Paul never hung upon a cross. At least traditional history says that the manner by which he died was by beheading just outside of the city of Rome. That same traditional history says that Peter was one of the apostles who died upon a cross. Again, tradition saying that he felt unfit to be put to death in the same way that the Lord was, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. But all of that, as I say, is merely traditional. Scripture does not describe in either case the manner in which either of those men died. The title of the message is intended to convey the idea that Paul had some things to say about the cross. He had actually seven, I think, rather solemn statements to make in this book of Galatians about the cross. And it's interesting that he would make these statements within this letter. He begins in the first chapter of Galatians addressing himself to those who received this letter in verse 2 as being those who were of the churches of Galatia. This was a letter that was something of a circular letter. It went into the region, the Roman region of Galatia, which is essentially in modern-day Turkey. And several churches there. Actually, Paul spent a great amount of time preaching there in his first two preaching journeys. And several churches were indeed established. It is thought by some that this letter to the Galatians was perhaps one of the earliest, if not the earliest, of the New Testament documents, that Paul wrote this letter just within about 15 years of the time of Jesus' crucifixion. So that these were among the earliest of the churches established, and that this letter was among the earliest of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. But regardless of when it was written, the message, quite clearly as you look through this letter, is a letter written to people who were in grave spiritual condition. He begins in the first chapter, alluding to their condition in verse 6. When he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." And he goes on and he describes that which they are being allured, that by which they are being deceived. This other gospel, as he described it. This which they were deserting Christ, abandoning Christ, in favor of. But it's quite clear from that verse that these were people who were in spiritual trouble. And why was that so? I would suggest to you that as you go through this passage, or through this letter, that one of the things that seems to have become clear is that indifference had set in, even rather quickly. But indifference towards Christ and indifference towards what Christ had done for them had set in. And so, what do you say to a people who have become indifferent? You know, indifference has always been a threat. It's always been a pitfall to God's people. We won't take the time to do it, but as you go back looking in through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find, I believe, many instances where God's Old Testament people were warned about becoming indifferent. Jesus spoke to His disciples about a time that would come, He says in Matthew, the 24th chapter, when many who loved him, that their love would grow cold. That's just nothing in the world but a description of an indifferent heart, of how people would become unmoved by the Christ that they had at one time followed. Do you think indifference is no longer a plague upon God's people? Do you think it's no longer a danger? I dare say that in a group of God's people just this size, that there very well may be some who are battling in their spiritual lives with an indifferent spirit towards God. Just a kind of a lackadaisical, uncaring sentiment toward the Lord. It's always been a problem for God's people. Reminds me of a story that I heard Brother Jack Johnson tell before. If you're ever in a pinch for needing a story, Jack's a good go-to guy. He's got lots of them. He tells a story about a fellow who was the head of a division within a large company. And this division just was not producing like it should. And so the head of the division called all of the employees together who worked in that particular division and had a talk with them. And he began by saying to them, the problem in this division is ignorance and indifference. One of the workers out in the audience leaned over to a co-worker and he said, what did he say? And his friend leaned back over to him and said, I don't know and I don't care. Well, now, the I don't know and I don't care spirit can afflict us spiritually. It always has been a problem among God's people. And I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that the Galatians could be lured away from Christ so quickly that surprised Paul, that one of the reasons that they could be lured away was that they had lost an appreciation for the seven things that Paul was going to say about the cross and about the central place that the cross ought to hold within the lives of every Christian. So if you would please turn your Bibles there to Galatians, and we'll begin looking in chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 where Paul speaks about the cross and salvation. He says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Just right from the very beginning, Paul focuses the attention of his brethren upon the cross and the centrality of the cross to salvation. He speaks about grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Who gave Himself for our sins. I want to tell you one thing that must happen in the indifferent heart is that a person must have lost appreciation for the fact that someone gave Himself for me. Someone gave Himself for my sins. The death of Jesus is spoken of here. It's spoken of, first of all, as being a voluntary death. He gave Himself. Go back to the Gospel of John, and Jesus speaking to His disciples about His impending death, said to them, preparing them for it and trying to impart to them the importance of it, He said to them regarding His life, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He was impressing upon them the fact that this was a voluntary sacrifice on his part. And so what Paul tries to impart to his brethren here is that they remember Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. This was a death, died to pay for sins. It was a death, died, taking the place of someone else. And we'll talk about that to a greater degree in just a moment. But I want you to notice that it is a death that was required by sins. Whose sins? Did Jesus die for his own sins? Did he die because of wrongs he committed? Well, of course not. He died because of wrongs that were committed, but it was our wrongs. Paul wanted to impress upon the minds of these brethren that their sins had required the death of Christ. I want to tell you something. If you're struggling with indifference in your life, remember that. Not only that Jesus voluntarily died for you, but that it was your sins, as it was my sins, that required his death. It will be more difficult for us to become indifferent about the death of Jesus if we understand that it was brought about because of my misdoings. It was a death that was died voluntarily, died for our sins, and it was a death that was died in order to rescue us. Notice, he says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. You think this age that you live in is any different than that age that those brethren in Galatia lived in when Paul wrote this letter? I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost when he spoke to those devout men and women gathered in Jerusalem at the Pentecost. And he spoke to them about Christ whom they had crucified, according to Peter, whom God had raised up and who had made both Lord and Christ. They were moved, being cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" And he urged them to repent, each one of them, to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And then the text goes on and says that with many other words, he urged them to save themselves from this perverse generation. All in the world that this demonstrates to us is that in every age, in every place, the problem of mankind remains the same, and it's the problem of sin. It is the problem that we become perverse, that we become an evil generation, a sinful people who need to be rescued. Now, remember that you've been rescued. May I ask you this? If you imagine yourself as being someone who was traveling maybe across the sea and in a boat, and the boat began to sink, and one of the passengers took his life preserver off and gave it to you, and your life was saved because of that selfless act, and that other person died, would you ever forget that person? If you knew their name, would you ever forget who they were? Would you ever lose a sense of loyalty and appreciation to that person? I dare say that you would not. If you did become indifferent, uncaring, and unappreciative of what that person did for you, you would indeed be a pitiful person. How pitiful we can become by losing appreciation for the fact that Jesus died voluntarily for our sins in order to rescue us, and so that God, His Father, might be glorified. Paul goes on to conclude that all of this was according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Could we stop there at this single statement of Paul's on the cross and have been moved enough to appreciate what Jesus did? I would hope so. But he did not stop there as he wrote to these Galatian brethren. He went on in chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21 to talk about the cross and experiences. In verse 19 he says, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." I think you would find a careful reading and study of this letter to the Galatians, you would find Paul takes up this discussion about justification and how one is justified. And he draws a contrast between seeking to be justified by law keeping, by any law keeping, whether it be the Old Testament law of Moses or some other law, even the law of Christ. If one seeks to be justified by perfect law keeping, what Paul argues in this text is, you're going to end up being lost. The justification before God does not come about as a result of my perfect, unerring keeping of any standard of right and wrong, because I'm incapable of such perfection. Rather, Paul says, justification before God comes by virtue of faith in Christ Jesus. This is not an argument against there being a law from God. This is not an argument against our responsibility of being obedient to Christ and to His commandments. This is an argument against a somewhat self-righteous view that I, of my own accord and of my own perfect doing, can satisfy with a life of perfection God's standard of justice. I've got to have something other than that. And it is faith in Christ. It is placing one's trust and confidence in Christ that Paul says is the means by which one can be justified before the law, before the Lord. You know, actually, the book of Galatians is something of a condensed version of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul undertakes a much lengthier and much more involved discussion of this subject about justification. But is this not your experience? That's what Paul wanted the Galatians to see and appreciate. Is this not your experience personally, that you recognize that it's not within you, by a perfect keeping of any standard of right and wrong, to be able to stand before God and say, "Here I am, Lord, and you're so lucky to have me because I did such an outstanding job of living X number of years without ever failing to measure up to the standard." Is it your experience that you're living like that? I dare say no one here would say, "Yep, that's me." Is it not your experience that you have come short at some point and sometime? What Paul is saying is, then appreciate Christ, because it is by faith in Him, by faith in His deliverance, by faith in His forgiveness, His ability to cleanse us of sins. It is by faith in Him that we can be justified. A third thing that Paul says about the cross is regarding the cross and preaching in chapter 3, in the first three verses. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Or rather, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" This is a bit of a continuation of that idea of that perfect keeping of a standard. That in our flesh, by our own deeds, we can live in such a way that we put God in debt to us for salvation. Paul says, well, you're foolish. You've been bewitched. You've been deceived. You, and then notice it in verse 1, you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Remember this verse. If you ever get the feeling that somehow you just cannot relate to people that the Bible talks about, I want to tell you, we're just like them. They're just like us. These people, these Galatians, Paul says, you have had the Christ publicly portrayed before you as crucified. You've seen Him. How could you have become indifferent towards Him? He's been preached to you as crucified. You think these people saw Jesus crucified? You think they were standing at Calvary and watched as Jesus died on the cross like Jesus' mother, like John the Apostle, like Peter? No, they weren't there. This is at least 15 years after that event. These are people who have lived in the regions of Galatia. How can it be said that before your eyes He was crucified? Well, it's because He had been preached as crucified. The cross of Christ had been preached. Remember Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, that he determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to tell you something. I think I wrote an article in the bulletin here not too long ago about the cross. Sometimes some folks object to singing about the cross. And the argument they offer a lot of times is, why do we sing about the instrument of execution rather than the one who was executed on the cross? Well, there's a bit of metaphorical language involved in all of this, in Scripture as well. Paul wasn't preaching about the instrument of Jesus' death. He was preaching the cross. I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had determined to preach the significance of what happened at the cross. We do well to sing about the cross, to study about the cross, to preach about the cross. It is in the preaching of the cross that we today have Jesus publicly portrayed before us, before our eyes. Have you not seen Him hanging there? When you read the Scriptures, when you study them, the intent and the significance of what they teach, have you not seen Jesus hanging there? As we observe the Lord's Supper, remembering the life and the death of Jesus, have you not seen Him? Has He not been before your eyes portrayed as crucified? If not, then there's something wrong. Either your vision or my preaching. Something's wrong with the preaching or with the view of those that are being preached to, if Jesus is not seen, portrayed before our eyes as crucified. When Paul wanted to stir these people, to move them back to faithfulness to the Christ that they had at one time followed, he wanted to urge them to remember the cross and the preaching of the cross that they had heard. But he also wanted to remind them that upon the cross there was a substitution made. Turn to chapter 3 in verses 10 through 14. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," there's that idea again, those that are through a perfect keeping of the law seeking justification, "as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." You want to know the problem with trying to live to that perfect standard of perfect keeping of any standard? You know what the problem of it with that is? The problem is that we can't do it. And if that's what our justification is based upon, then we indeed are cursed because we're going to fail. And don't think to say, "Oh, well, yeah, I failed to measure up that one time, but you know, since then I have redoubled my efforts and I've really been extra good and I have been..." That doesn't change the fact that you failed to measure up that time. When you failed to measure up that time, you became a lawbreaker. And all the good doing that you may do in the future after that doesn't change the fact you failed to measure up. And you remain a lawbreaker. That's the curse of this kind of living. But he says in verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." It's a quote from the book of Habakkuk. "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." There's the idea of substitution. "For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You see, he became a curse. It was a sign of infamy to die upon a cross. That's the significance of Paul's statement to the Corinthians when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin for us." He treated Christ as sin, as a sinner. He did it for us. Christ died in your place. Ever had anybody be willing to take a bullet for you? I don't ever expect to know what it's like to be a president of the United States. I don't think I ever want to know what it's like to be president. But what it must be to have a circle of men and women around you, always the Secret Service, who are committed to being willing to take a bullet to die rather than let harm fall to me. I don't know what it's like. Don't expect to know what it's like to be a president, but I know what it's like to have somebody willing to die for me. Not only someone willing, but someone who did, who stepped in my place. Be indifferent about that. Paul also spoke about the cross and persecution in chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Chapter 6 and in verse 12, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, here he's speaking about those who now have relied upon the keeping of the law of Moses as a justification before God. People who were saying, even those that want to be Christians must keep part of this law. They must submit to this physical aspect of the law of Moses. And Paul, of course, is arguing, no, that's not the case. Not at all. But the result of his refusing to preach that, he says, brought persecution. And Paul was willing to face that persecution. You want to know how to stir or be stirred out of indifference? Be persecuted for what you believe. Be willing to stand up to ridicule and criticisms and jesting. Put yourself on the line and face that. And that will protect you from a spirit of indifference. Paul said in writing to Timothy that all who would live godly will be persecuted. The final thing that he says is that the cross, the next to the final thing that he says, is about the cross and holiness. Chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Obviously, in these verses, we're seeing that Paul, as he writes about the cross, these seven statements are not all about the cross of Christ. They're about our cross as well. For you see, we must die. And he talks about it here as a death to passions and desires. These must be crucified. This is what Jesus talked about when he said that a man who would follow him must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Be willing to die to your own selfish interests. That's how to be someone who avoids being indifferent. And it may very well be that one reason that we wrestle with indifference towards the Lord so much is because we are inclined not to die ourselves and not to put to death those selfish interests, those desires, and those passions. I want it and I'll have it. Unfortunately, live that way and we'll eventually grow indifferent towards the cross of Christ. And finally, Paul writes about the cross and boasting in chapter 6 and in verse 14 when he says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Boasting, of course, always seems to be that which is inappropriate, undesirable, unattractive in the lives of men and women. Nobody likes a braggart. Usually because they have so little to brag about. But I want to tell you something. We do have something about which we can boast, about which we can put, in which we can put our confidence and our trust and our absolute certainty. It's not in ourselves, Paul says, but it's in the cross. He didn't say, I will boast of nothing. He said, I will boast of nothing except the cross. And I will hold up the cross as the hope of my own self and the world as well. Let us appreciate the cross of Christ. And in appreciating the cross of Christ, we'll go a long way towards avoiding becoming an indifferent people who inevitably then will become ignorant of our God. Can you say in your life that you find in the cross of Christ that upon which or about which you will boast? Can you hold it up and say, because of this, I have died to the world and to my own selfish interest? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Christ who hung upon that cross, then you cannot yet really boast in His cross. But you can leave this place today and rightly be able to say, yes, in the cross and the cross alone, I will boast. If you'll give your obedience, if you'll die to yourself, to your passions and your desires, if you'll die to yourself and then live to Christ. And you do that by giving your obedience to Him, to saying to the Lord, in effect, I give myself to You because You gave yourself for me. And you give yourself to Him by giving your obedience to Him. He said to those who would believe that He's the Son of God, that if you would repent, confess me, if you would be baptized, you'll be saved. Saved from your sins. Able to walk in a new life then, having died to this world and now living to God. Won't you do that? We pray you will, encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.